But the Apostle Paul had a famous declaration that love never fails. Other translations will say love never ends, but love never fails. And I was thinking about the early 1990s, and one of the most popular songs in 1992, I think, was a song with Don Henley and Patti Smith called Sometimes Love Just Ain't Enough. And that same year, there was a movie, popular movie that came out called The Bodyguard with Whitney Houston. And then it featured a song that was the number one song of the next year, I Will Always Love You. But as in that movie, The Bodyguard, and even the song, it kind of communicates something similar. That sometimes love just ain't enough to keep people together in that one. So as I was thinking about that and that message, because that's not just a message that was around in the early 90s, but I Googled it to try to see what people are mean when they say that love, sometimes love is not enough. And I don't claim any sort of comprehensive knowledge on what people mean when they say love is not enough. But I think from what I read from these arguments about how love is not enough, that basically what they're saying is that the feelings of love aren't always enough. And I would certainly agree with that. So today, we're going to look into that claim that the feelings of love aren't enough or whatever. And we're going to do something that a lot of you are going to hate. So get ready. It's going to make you uncomfortable, even if you're already uncomfortable from the cold. This will make it even worse. We're going to talk about feelings. Ew, yeah. And you're thinking, I wanted to come to church this morning to hear about God and the Scriptures. I didn't want to come for a counseling session. So if I say we're going to talk about your feelings and you feel uncomfortable today, I'm going to ask you to hear me out. And maybe you just have a few feelings. Maybe your feelings are fine and okay with an occasional angry or mad. Or if things, it's a really special occasion and like your team wins the Super Bowl or something, you might go to exuberance or happy. Or if it's really bad, you might feel sad or devastated or discouraged. Or maybe sometimes, again, special occasions, you might feel nervous. But so even for you, if your feelings tend to be fine, okay, with an occasional mad, it's okay. It's okay. And I just ask you to hear me out. Because even if feelings are something that you would like to ignore, your feelings come out in ways that the people around you can't ignore it. And the feelings that we have, they're actually information about what's going inside of us. So even if you just want to kind of write them off and disregard all emotion, we're going to talk a little bit about it. And because if we miss out on some things that are happening inside and we just focus on our outside, we're going to miss some things, some good things that God wants to do on our insides. And not only just in our emotional lives or spiritual lives, but also in our relationships. So again, maybe you won't like this, maybe it'll be uncomfortable, but let's see what we have. So I'm going to ask you a question. How are you feeling? You feel uncomfortable? I know sometimes, like historically when I've heard that, like, or how you doing, like it can make you feel a little uncomfortable. Or maybe somebody who wants to probe behind that okay or fine, like, how are you feeling? Maybe another way to ask it is, what's going on in your heart right now? What's been going on the inside? What's been going on in your heart? And I want to look at something that the prophet Jeremiah said about what's going on in the heart. He wrote this in 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, this is kind of maybe strange if you've never heard this before, this claim that heart, because, you know, there's a lot of popular advice like follow your heart won't lead you astray kind of things. But the prophet Jeremiah makes a claim that's contrary. He says the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Because I think a lot of us, maybe we think we just assume we know what's going on in our heart. we assume we know how we're feeling, or maybe we don't even think about why we're feeling the way that we do or why our heart is in the state that it is. So according to Jeremiah, and I think this bears out in my life and what I've experienced, is that as people, we don't always understand what's going on. And we use feelings, but maybe we could use the language of motivations. We don't always understand the desires that we, our true desires, what we really want, what our motivations are, what's kind of driving us in our behavior. And let's go ahead and look and see what Jeremiah said next. In verse 10, he said, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." So God goes beyond that surface. God goes beyond the fine, beyond the okay, beyond what's obvious. And he looks, he searches. And again, this is where we can really miss out, because he's going to look at the heart. He's going to examine the mind and search the heart. And he's looking to, says, reward. He's going to pay people back. And if we miss out on this, we can miss out on some rewards that are out there. There's something called the Johari window that puts in quadrant form kind of the different selves that we have in terms of how we're known. There's the open self. That's the self, like, it's public. The open self is like your public persona, your Facebook feed. These are the things that pretty much everybody knows about you, probably your ethnicity, your height, your name, maybe what your favorite movies are, your sports teams, favorite foods. But these are just the things that are just out there. They're for public. Everybody, how you look, what you're wearing. There's that public self, that open self that's known to everyone. And then there's the part of ourselves that we keep hidden. There's the hidden self. There's those private thoughts that we have that only I know about it, but you don't. Or maybe a couple others, but there's a part of us that we keep hidden. Now, this could include secrets from the past. It could include different desires or thoughts that we have. But there's a part of us that is hidden where only I know it and you don't. And then there's the part of us that's not known to, we don't know ourselves, but other people know it. This is our blind self. These are the blind spots that we have. There may be some faults that you have that you are unaware of, but your spouse knows about them, or your kids know about them, or your friends or the people at work know about them, because even though you don't necessarily know this about yourself, the people around you know it, the blind spots, the blind self. And then lastly, there's the unknown self. This is the part of us that's known only to God. We don't know this about ourselves yet. Maybe other people haven't figured it out to you. But there's a part that God only knows about us. So in thinking of that, because that's really what a lot of this following Jesus and discipleship is about. It's not just about tweaking that known self, the open self, but it's dealing with us in our hidden selves, our blind spots, even the parts of us that maybe we're not aware of yet. The psalmist, David the psalmist, even had this thought in Psalm 19:12. But who can discern their own errors? Like, who can really see all their own faults? And then David prays, "Forgive my hidden faults." Now, that hidden, that could include the hidden stuff that only I know about, nobody else. The blind stuff that you know about, but I don't know about yet, or the unknown. But it's this prayer, like, that's really, really open. That's really opening up beyond the surface and beyond that open public self. So this may sound, again, you're like, oh, this is even worse than I thought it was. I thought it was just going to be feelings. Now he's talking about what's hidden and what we're blind to. This is even worse than maybe what I thought. So what do we do? What do we do if this is true? And maybe you're even thinking about some hidden stuff or blind stuff that other people have, and wondering, like, what can you even do with this? And I want to look at a verse that we started last week. This is in Hebrews 4:12. And I want to keep going, Because we talked last week about how the Word of God is alive and active. Like this book, with the Bible that we have, it's not just dead words on a page, stories of people who have gone on before us. But the claim is that the Word of God, God's Word is alive and active. And it says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Who wants to get impaled today? Doesn't sound good, does it? Sharper, penetrates beyond the surface. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And then this lovely phrase here. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God penetrates beyond the surface. It's a sword that goes beyond the surface, and it judges those thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You may think that they're hidden. You may be blind to them. But the Word of God is alive and active. Now, this right here is why lately we've been working so hard about challenging and pleading and urging people to be in the Word daily, to be prayerfully considering what God says through the Word, because this is what happens. This is the way to not just be a surface, like a surface level kind of person, but the Spirit of God, the Word of God, wants to penetrate beyond the surface to those things that are maybe hidden, or maybe we're unaware of, or maybe we're blind to. The Word of God wants to go beyond. And as we see it, and as we praying for the Spirit to speak to us through the Scriptures, we'll see that it's not just me reading the Word. It's the Word reading me. It's penetrating me. It's reading me. It's talking to me. It's judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Last week, I was reading in my morning devotions about the first Christmas in Luke. And I was struck by something in that Christmas story that is so similar to what it says about Hebrews. And we'll read this and see if you just see how similar what's said about Jesus is similar to what's said about the Word of God in Hebrews. In this story, Jesus has been born. He's about a week old, and his parents take him to this godly man named Simeon. And this is what Simeon says to Jesus' parents about Jesus. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now again, we may still be in uncomfortable territory. We may not want to talk about feelings, or may not want to open up about a blind self or a hidden self. It may seem like, where are we going with this? And I think a big part of why people, let's just not even say it's about you, because you can probably recognize this in other people, but why do you think other people tend to have that blind self or the hidden self? Go ahead and shout it out even with a mask if you have any thoughts on that. Fear. Arrogance. Maybe pain. Like it's scary to think about what would happen. The reason why we keep parts of us hidden is because we're afraid of exposure. We're afraid what other people would think, or we're afraid if somebody else knew. Or even blind spots. We don't quite want to go there. Maybe everybody else is around and thinking, yeah, you want to tell him? Maybe you should tell him. It's because that reaction is almost always explosive or emotional. It's angry or it's sad, because there are some things that if they're revealed, they hurt. And so there's fear. There's pride that's built up, and it's hard. So when we talk about the sword, and nobody wants to get stabbed by a sword unless you're crazy. But really, the kind of sword that we're talking about with the Word of God and with Jesus, the sword that would pierce his own parents, is less the sword of an enemy combatant. And this is more like the healing scalpel of a surgeon. This is the kind of knife, this is the kind of cut that goes into the deeper and treats what's really ailing us. And it seems like maybe it hurts too much. But again, this is a master surgeon who cares deeply about the heart. And again, this is why we're just urging people to be prayerfully looking into the Word, looking into that sword, the healing scalpel in the hands of a healer. Because hearts need to be revealed. Jesus said, nothing that's hidden will be disclosed. It's going to be all revealed. And so we might as well just let him have it right now. Let him at it. Let's go back to that idea from the early 90s that sometimes love just ain't enough. And I think probably most of us would agree that feelings of love, they are often aren't enough. I think it's strong feelings of affection, maybe, if we were trying to describe what it meant. Like, because we know emotions kind of can go like this. And just because a person has those strong feelings of affection, like that's not enough. There needs to be other things that go with it. And I think as we're looking at love, and again, Paul's claim that love never fails, I want to look at something that Paul wrote right before he wrote those famous words about what love is. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:31, I will show you the most excellent way. When the Apostle Paul, speaking through the Holy Spirit, writing the Word of God, it's a sword to penetrate us, was talking about love, he called it not a feeling, but he called it a way. It's a way of life. Love is, it's more than a feeling, right? More than a feeling, right? We can do that one afterwards, maybe. We've done a few 70s songs lately. I don't know where that's coming from. But anyway, love's more than a feeling. Now, feelings are part of it, right? It's important to examine our feelings or understand what's going on the inside and what's going on in our heart. But love is more than a feeling. It's more than, Paul would even start to write, love is more than words. I think that's an 80s song, right? More than words. love is more than thoughts or attitudes. These are maybe ingredients that can be part of love, but love is a way. Even the followers of Jesus were called followers of the way in the early times because it's a way. Jesus is the most excellent way, the truth, and the life. And love is, it's bigger than thoughts. Love is bigger than attitudes. Now, these things are ingredients of love. And we're going to look at some of the ingredients of love that Paul listed in that chapter. So just quietly listen to these words about ingredients. Love is bigger than all these things, but it's part of the way of love, the most excellent way. And he says this, love is patient. That's kind of a tough first word to use, isn't it? Love is patient. I've heard over and over people say in terms of the fruit of the Spirit that the patience is the hardest one, or self-control, those two. And Paul starts off with love is patient. It's a way that is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now these words, again, they're beautiful, and they're such a great ideal, but what do we do? How do we get to that place where we look at these words and we can say, that's the way that I'm loving. That's the way that I'm loving. Because I think that maybe while sometimes feelings of love just ain't enough, I'd say more accurately what we could say is sometimes there just ain't enough love, like this kind of love, because this is the kind of love that is always enough and never fails. So I'm thinking about how to apply, how to be a part of that love that's bigger, that most excellent way of Jesus. I want to look at the opening of the Gospel of Mark. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Apparently, Jesus needed some sort of an opening act, you know, to prepare the way, to get people ready, to get people ready for Jesus, Christ, love. Called him a voice of one calling out in the wilderness. And here it is again. Prepare the way. You've got to prepare the way for Christ. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus, who is, again, the way and the truth of the life. And we, in our lives, it's not just about just believing, hey, that there's a guy who came back from the dead, but there's something in our hearts where we're preparing the way from him. And what John did is he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a changing of mind. It's a turning of hearts. It's not just not sinning. It's a turning from something, sin or selfishness, a way of life, and turning to Christ. And we need to be people to prepare the way. We're repenting. We're turning our hearts to him. We're preparing ourselves. We're looking into the Word of God and letting it judge our thoughts and attitudes so we can follow Jesus. We're preparing the way. Well, we do these things to prepare the way for Christ, because he's not just some force that takes over without permission. We play a role in preparing the way, just as John the Baptist did. And he did it. He preached a message, baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This morning, if it's your time to take a step of faith and follow Jesus, maybe it's a time for you to go public and to be baptized for your faith in Christ. Maybe it's a time to just make a first-time commitment, or maybe a recommitment, or something you do every day, just turning, that I want to turn to God. So if today you want to take that step of faith towards following Jesus, please pray this quietly with me. Lord, you search my heart and examine my mind. Your sword judges my thoughts and attitudes. Nothing is hidden from you, and I don't want to try to hide either. I want to repent, turn to you, and follow Jesus. Please forgive my sins. I want to be baptized in Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to lead me in the most excellent way. Amen. Now, if we follow Jesus, if we prepare the way for him and follow him in the most excellent way, we will see that this kind of love is enough. We will experience that kind of love that, as Paul talked about again in 1 Corinthians, that this leads to, this love that is patient and kind and that does all those things. This is what we experience, is that love always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. That is the kind of love that never fails. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, sometimes our versions of love fall short. Sometimes our practice of love falls short. But we give thanks to you because your love endures forever. In this confusing and troubled world where we struggle with emotions and feelings and hearts that can be misguided, where we're maybe blind sometimes or where we hide some things, we seek you who are stronger than our hearts. We seek you who are love. And we seek your love that is bigger than anything in its way. Please work in our hearts so that we can prepare the way for you to come and lead us in the most excellent way. In Jesus' name, amen.